for all that you do, all that you've done already for us on our behalf, and the things you continue to do in our future as you lead us forward into the days ahead. Father, we love you. Thank you for opening our eyes, opening our understanding, helping us to truly understand you and what you're doing through your word and the message that you have for us tonight. Lord, let it quicken and be alive in our hearts and be something that brings about a little more life change, Lord, to bring us and shine us up into that image that you have created us to be, Lord. We love you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So tonight we are going to get into the book of Revelation again, okay? And we're all the way up to chapter 4, which has taken us several weeks to get up to that. I think we're on week 12, somewhere in there. Actually, last week should have been 11, by the way. I didn't, on the website, if you look at them, they go 9, 10, and last week was 10 again. So it should be 11. But anyway, this will be 12 tonight, I think. And we're looking at, hopefully, we'll see how it plays out. We might get through a chapter a week as the rest of this goes. A lot of these next few chapters, at least, are a little shorter, so I'm pretty sure we can get through a chapter in the night. But where we're at up to this point, we've been going along, and Jesus, in the last couple chapters, has expressed a message to the churches, and we're even crossing that over now onto Sundays a little bit. The scene in the book of Revelation now turns to future events, okay? That was kind of a current thing that Jesus was doing with the churches. He told them, give these messages unto these churches, and now it goes to more of the future events that are going to take place after the messages have been received in those churches and acted upon, or not acted upon. In other words, they get their choice, they get their chance. And then Jesus says, then these things will take place. And I believe that we're in a place with the body of Christ, that we're in a very similar period in time, okay? When Jesus was speaking to them and he gave them a message, and you remember so many of them, that word repent came in there, that he said, you're doing great in these areas, but repent in this area, get it right. And so Jesus was telling them this because that's the first part of the book of Revelation. It's apocalyptic, end time scenario, all these things. And he's telling them it's time to get right because these things are coming. Okay, and I think that as the body of Christ, we're in a moment just like that. We're in that time period right now. And I don't know how long that period's going to last, okay? But I do know that it appears that the Lord is sending a strong warning to the body of Christ that it's time to narrow things down to what really matters. Okay, narrowing it down to what really matters. Okay, that same kind of word that the Lord gave to the believers in the first three chapters is as critical for us to understand right now as it has been at any other time in our life. Okay, we're at a period. If you can imagine being, best example I could think of was when I went to South America and I was up on these waterfalls. It was over 793 feet or something like that. It's a long, long ways down. And we got to go right up to the edge of that. And when you got on that edge, it felt like you were, that it was trying to pull you over the edge, even though you weren't in the water. I was standing on rock, you know, but you could feel that. When you got, you know, even from here to that pulled away, you started getting kind of nervous because it felt like it was going to pull you over the edge of that. And that was, I mean, you can imagine a almost 800-foot waterfall. It had this force to it you could really feel. Okay, well, I feel like in the time period that we're in right now, that we're on that edge. We're up to that point where things are going along and we're getting really close, and if we get to that point where we step over that edge, we are going to go over. That's where we're going. That's the end time scenarios. That's all that stuff. And I feel like we're coming right up to that we're getting to a point that we're closer than we've ever been. So in my entire Christian walk, from time I gave my life to Christ, it was by a very prophetic individual that led me to Christ. Since that time, I have tried to kind of keep up on what the prophets are saying. Okay, they're still as active today as they were, maybe even more so, in many of the Bible times. They went through dry periods where they didn't have any voice from the prophets for many, many years. But It's easier now to kind of keep up on what season we're in as the body of Christ based on the prophetic stuff because of technology. I get emails every day, I get texts, I get stuff from other pastors. You know, you can just pick up a phone and call somebody as easy as ever to find out what the Lord has been speaking to them. And I think that we're getting a sense of what is going on in the unseen realm right now. And that same message seems to imply from so many a sense of urgency, okay, to get right with God and to focus on Him. Okay, and that was that message we saw in those churches, that they say, get right with me and focus on me. Get your first love. Go back. You know, let's get things shined up. Okay, where we want to get to the point that understanding that it's time to seek His face. Okay, not His provision. Okay, not His guidance on a particular thing. Not His, you know, a handout from Him. We're not seeking God for a specific thing to happen or not to happen. Okay, and if you haven't figured it out yet, there's a whole lot of things in the political arena that have happened in the last, our administration changed, right? We went from Trump to Biden, I can say that much. And from that, there was millions of Christians, even around the world, that were praying and believing and thinking that, you know, God give us 4 more years of Donald Trump. He's done some good things in the arena of Christianity and opened himself up to a lot of spiritual things that felt like it was going in a direction. And Christians were praying for this one event. God give us this, you know, November 3rd. Give us this whatever. And then praying for the legislators and the electoral votes. And the people were praying for this one event. And in a sense, we were kind of missing the bigger picture that God was saying, quit praying for one event and start seeking my face, getting right with Him. Okay, and I think we're more in that moment than a lot of people realize. We want to seek His face, and with that, we will gain the understanding and the divine knowledge, the revelation knowledge of what is really happening in the world. Okay, it won't come by praying for a specific event as much as it will come from seeking His face, that God, I want to know You. I want to be a part of what You're doing. Okay, well, the events that are ahead of us are far too critical for us to not know what's going on. Right? And we're going to get into all this stuff, the mark of the beast, the strong delusion. We're going to talk about all that stuff over the next few weeks. And that means that we're in a critical time where we need to be zeroed in on what God is speaking to you personally, because He's going to put you in the right place at the right time, keep you from the wrong place at the wrong time. God will zero, if you zero in on Him, He will speak to you about where you're at personally, as well as where we're at as the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, what we need to be accomplishing and what we need to be doing. So I say all that to kind of lead in, because as chapter 4 opens up, okay, John states that he sees the heavens opened. Okay, and what that implies is that he even says he literally instantly enters into a spiritual state where he says he enters into the Spirit. Okay, and he connects with the Holy Spirit because it's time for him to be able to comprehend what he sees, and so that he can communicate freely with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, it's like he said, the heavens are opened, and instantly I was in the Spirit. Okay, and to be in the Spirit is a quote that we see many times throughout the Bible. Okay, it's throughout the Scriptures, and each time it is describing someone who has, at least for that moment, pushed out the carnality, pushed out the worldliness, and is zoned in on one thing alone, and that's the face of God that they're having communication with. Okay, and at that point, they can accurately see, understand, hear what the Lord is saying. So all these churches, he said, remember the tagline at the end of those? He that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church of God. Okay, and so if we don't get that, if we don't realize that being in the Spirit means we're pushing away everything else and zoning in on God and His voice and hearing what He has to say, we're not going to hear what the Spirit is saying, neither personally or corporately. So let's read a little bit, Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read the first few verses here and kind of get started, and we'll go back and look at them a little bit closer. Okay, in Revelation 4, starting in verse 1, nobody's asked me about it yet, and I'm kind of curious. I've always been a King James Version guy, KJV. But nobody has asked me why it says AV up there. Has anybody noticed that? It's been a few weeks. Huh? No. That would be AMP for Amplified. Nobody's asked, huh? Nobody's thought about it? No, this is totally King James language. AV is the authorized version. Okay, what happened is I got new Bible software. It was one of my New Year's things that I had been saving up for to be able to do. And the company I had been using got bought out by a company I used to use many years ago. And so anyway, it all switched over. Well, I now have access to a gazillion Bibles and all the other stuff that I didn't have before. And I don't know about AV if I'll stick with this. Or I might go to there's a 1611 version, and then there's the regular KJV. But this is an authorized version. So now you know. Nobody has to ask. I know you guys were losing sleep over that, and I just wanted to clear that up. Okay. Somebody was. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, okay, so this is after the messages to the churches. This is his first words. John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Here's what he sees. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Okay, through John, we're going to get to see a glimpse of heaven. Okay, through John, we see a glimpse of heaven. The voice that he heard calling him to come up was like a blast of a trumpet. Okay, and we talked about that earlier, how phenomenal that sound would be, the blast of a trumpet right behind you. This one there, if you look into it, it looks like it was literally the sound of a war trumpet. Okay, like a beckoning that war is here. It's time. Okay, it was one of the most sobering, attention-getting sounds that you could ever imagine. Imagine right now to hear the air raid sirens, right? It used to be. It's not such a big thing anymore. You used to have to do air raid drills in school and all those kind of things. But imagine when you hear that sound. That's what John thought and felt like he was hearing coming from this voice that was speaking to him. It was something that then had his attention. So John looked into heaven, and he saw the throne of God, okay? And the Lord was sitting on that throne. One of the one that sat thereon, John described as appearing like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fiery glow of red sardius. It was a special stone that kind of glowed. Is that a word? It glue like fire. Right? Okay, I think our fire in the back just shut off finally, which is nice. It's not howling like it was. But that glow, that bright orange kind of look is what this sardis was. And then encircling the throne, there was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emeralds of all the different colors. Okay, very bright, glimmering. And it's amazing that this is John's description of his first glimpse into heaven. This is what it looks like. Several other guys have written about their experience and their vision of heaven, and Ezekiel was one of those guys. It is amazing how similar Ezekiel's picture of what he saw in heaven and what John's is. When you compare the two, it's almost hard to tell the difference. In fact, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. Getting out of the AV. Okay, Ezekiel 1:28 said, he said, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, okay, there's that rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Ezekiel is giving a description, very prophetic, revelation-type experience that he was having. We're going to read another one here in a minute. Ezekiel described the angelic living creatures, or these basically, they're a living creature with multiple wings that we're going to read next in John's account. Okay, go back to Revelation chapter 4. And starting in verse 4, John says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before, in front of the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, in front and in back. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Okay, now there's a lot of prophetic language. Some of that seems pretty strange to us. It wasn't so much as these guys were writing and reading it back then. But it seems a little bit odd. I want to explain some of this. Let's start with verse 4. He said, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Does anybody know what 24, what number is that? 24. What was it?
It's 24.
It's 24. 24. Right. The first time that some people read that, they think it's 420, the 24. Okay, it's 24. Okay, so there were 24 seats with 24 elders sitting in those seats. Okay, and basically it means that there was one throne, and then around that throne were 24 other thrones. Okay, and the elders were dressed in white sitting on them. White in the Bible signifies purity. Okay, so you can imagine that these guys were handpicked to be at that table because of the purity that was emanating through them. Okay, the 24 elders are thought to have been representative of the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles from the New Testament. Okay, 12 and 12. So you can see that if you get half or, 12 from the old, 12 from the new, and put them all at one table together to worship the Lord, they were handpicked to be at that table. Okay. They were coming together to worship the one true God. I see puzzled looks on some faces. There are different explanations for the 12 and the 12 or the 24. Okay, but that's the one that makes the most sense when you think about what they're about to do. Okay, in over the course of the rest of the book of Revelation. Each of the elders wore a crown of gold. Okay, a crown, simply a headpiece. Something that symbolized honor or a high office. Again, these guys were probably the elite. A crown in the Bible is used metaphorically and symbolically, as well as in a natural sense. The crown on the queen's head kind of thing. Okay, one type of crown that's described in the Old Testament was worn by the high priest and by the Hebrew kings. And the high priest's holy crown was a gold plate that was engraved with the words, holy to the Lord. And that was fastened to the front of a turban that they wore. And it symbolized that high priest's consecration as the people's representative before God. Okay, that's how I know these guys were handpicked to represent us, the believers, both all those that were of the old covenant and have died, and all those of the new covenant that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, these 24 elders are seated before the Lord now as our representatives. So as the rest of Revelation plays out, and it talks about the elder said this and the elder that, these are the guys that are speaking the same kind of questions and things that we might have. They are our representatives. In verse 5 in Revelation 4, it says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Okay, again, we talked about this back in when we did chapter 1 a few weeks ago. The seven spirits of God just represents the perfection of the Holy Spirit Himself. Seven is complete, seven is perfection. It's the all-encompassing Holy Spirit. There is nothing lacking, in other words. 4:6 says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Now that sea of glass is simply it described it as being like crystal, meaning that it was pure and transparent. Okay, sometimes we think of crystal. I don't know if you guys have any crystal glasses and all those kind of things, but sometimes it almost has a cloudy look to it. This would be the crystal that was pure. Okay, it describes a not etched, graved. I don't know what crystal is, why it has that appearance, but it is as clear as you can get. It's transparent. That sea of glass corresponds to the molten sea that was in front of the sanctuary of the Holy Temple, okay, where the priests where the priests washed themselves before entering into their holy service. So you see the gold crown, okay, kind of looked like the high priest. Then it talks about the sea of glass that was before the throne or in front of it. Actually, I have a picture, I think, of that. Okay, this brazen stuff that was here, they had this is not the best, I couldn't find a better one, but it was where they washed themselves before they went up to do their holy deeds, before they went and did what they were going to do for the Lord. Okay, the symbolism that is kind of embedded into what we're reading in Revelation is what helps it to kind of stand out. It's what, especially when these guys would read it earlier on, because it was so much more prevalent. We don't have too many of these kind of buildings around in Rawlins, Wyoming, so it's hard to kind of picture what that meant. But these guys, when they saw that brazen sea that was out there, they knew exactly what that was representing or what it meant. It was something about being purified to come into the throne. Okay, when it says that there were four beasts full of eyes that were before and behind, okay, it meant that they had a full and complete awareness. Okay, eyes everywhere, so to speak, seeing everything and knowing everything that was around them. In other words, the beasts were not going to miss anything. Okay, they weren't going to have something enter in that they were not aware of. Okay, now the word for beast, okay, how many people think about a beast and you think of something beautiful and wonderful? Okay, a beast in our English language kind of has a negative connotation to it. Okay, they even made a movie a long time, I think Disney or somebody, The Beauty and the Beast, right? It was kind of contrasting the two, beauty and beast kind of thing. We tend to think of a kind of a gnarly, you know, ugly beast, this beastly creature of some sort. Okay, the beast in these verses simply means a living creature. Okay, it does not mean some scary, you know, hairy looking fangs. No, it's more of a living creature. Okay, the use of that word beast is figurative. Okay, in a lot of different ways in it. It is very apparent when you read like the book of Daniel. Okay, he talks about beasts, and you read the book of Revelation, it talks about beasts in several different ways. In Daniel chapter 7, see if you can follow this. In Daniel, the beast is a symbol of a world ruler who persecutes and oppresses the people of God. Okay, when we think of later on, we're going to read about the beast, right? Which is more like what Daniel was referring to. Someone that oppresses the people of God. Someone that does damage to the body of Christ. Okay, and we're going to see that John, later on in his writing, right here, he's just calling them living creatures. He uses that word to describe them as not something scary, not something bad. But later on in his writing, he takes on that concept to paint a very vivid picture regarding the final persecution of God's people at the end of history, as we know it. Okay, John's beast that he described in some of his earlier epistles is very similar to how he described the Antichrist in his earlier epistles. Okay, remember he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. All those were written before he wrote Revelation. And in those, he described the many Antichrists and the things that were coming, the apostasy. He described the, I think we'll read that here in a minute, but he describes a lot of things that resembled an Antichrist, which also could have been like the beast. Okay, the Apostle Paul describes the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. Some of those same definitions could be applied to the beast. Some people think they're all three the same person or same individual, not a person. What we're reading here in chapter 4 is a different kind of beast than those descriptions. And we're going to read later on in John's writing, he uses this definition of the beast in Revelation 13. The first couple verses of that chapter. John says that he stood upon the sand of the sea and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Okay, that's where they're saying that he's probably speaking of the same Antichrist he was speaking before because they spoke blasphemous words. Okay, and verse 2 says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were of the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, right? That dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Okay, so we'll get more into that when we get to chapter 13. But that is the beast that holds the same meaning as that Antichrist and some of the other negative connotations, the scary stuff that John wrote about earlier. That's the one you want to be afraid of, Revelation 13. Revelation 4 is a living being. Okay, it is something supernatural. So let's go back to verse 7 in Revelation 4. It describes these beasts. It says, the first beast... Okay, when you see that word beast, think living being. Don't think something scary. Okay, the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, as of man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Okay, here's a couple of pictures because I want you to start to visualize what John was seeing. I got a picture of the throne. Okay, so you see the throne is just a glow. It's not like you're seeing, oh, this is the image of Christ sitting on a throne. It was such a glow with the emerald and the colors all around it. Okay, these guys would be the elders, okay, that were all sitting at the table worshiping. Then you see around that there's the trumpet up in the corner. We talked about the blasting of the trumpet. If you look on the sides here, there's actually doors. Okay, somebody drew this out, and I think it's pretty cool. But they drew the doors of heaven that were open, and John looked in, and this is what he saw. Okay, and then we have the man and the lion, and they thought it looked kind of like an ox, calf. Okay, and then the eagle. Okay, and then you have the seven flames that were around the throne, and that is the seven spirits of God or the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a pretty good, whoever drew that out did a pretty good job with it. Have a second picture. Same idea or concept, but a little bigger picture. Now, these guys had, I think it was four wings apiece. So, as you look at them, six, right? I get mixed up because Daniel and Ezekiel wrote about the same guys and they described them with different ones. But you can see, it describes a calf, but that doesn't look much like a calf. It looks more like a full-grown bull, right? It was an oxen, okay? It was an oxen. That's what they were describing. The man of a face, one with a man's face, one with an eagle, and one with the lion. Okay, I got one more picture. Okay, again, this one has more of that colorish thing to it to kind of make the glow. Okay, and I like this. He's got the Holy Bible in his hand. I mean, I think that's classic. But I like this one because it has the image of the beast, the angelic beings, right, or the living creatures, and it has all these guys with their crowns on, and they're all sitting in their white robes. Okay, it's quite a scene that John was seeing when he looked into there. Okay, in the first chapter, I mentioned Ezekiel a couple times. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, he describes something very similar to what John saw. In fact, I'm going to read that. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "As for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle." Okay? Thousands of years between these guys, but they came up with that same description when they saw the heavens open. This is what they saw. And verse 11 said, "Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every side were joined to one another, and two covered their bodies." Ezekiel's one had four wings. Ezekiel's vision, in that God is calling Ezekiel to be a prophet. Okay, that's the scene behind his testimony that he's giving. And God showed Ezekiel that the coming destruction of Jerusalem, okay, he had to be a negative, naysayer, being his prophet, but he had to tell them, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed because of the sins of Judah. That was his main message. That's what he had to give. Similarly, in John's vision that we're reading here in Revelation 4, the living beings are revealing to John the final destruction of the world because of the judgment of sin. Okay, very similar message. John was just speaking what he was seeing, but it had the same message that Ezekiel had spoken before. The appearance of the creatures symbolizes the highest expression of God's attributes. The animal-like appearances, the things being like the lion, okay, that included the majesty and the power. Okay, I think, yeah, there you go. Got that picture in there. The lion was majesty and power. The ox was faithfulness, kind of strong faith, faithfulness. The man was intelligence. And the eagle represented sovereignty. In a more spiritual sense, tune in your spiritual ears to get this part. In a more spiritual sense, the four creatures represent the four attributes of the coming government of God. Okay? Who's going to play out the end time scenarios? It's nobody in a political office. Let me just tell you that right now. It is God himself. God has the final say. Upon Jesus is the government of the entire planet, right, that we know. Okay, so in a more spiritual sense, these things represent attributes of that coming government. Let me explain this pretty quick. In whatever form the divine government is administered, these things are going to be seen. The lion is known as the monarch of the woods, the king of the beast, right? King of the jungle. Okay, and he encompasses the emblem of dominion, okay, of authority, and of the government in general. Okay, so that lion represents that. It would signify that he who sits on the throne is ruler over all. Okay, and that his dominion is absolute and entire. These guys are at the throne of God, right? 24 elders and the four beasts. That's why I'm saying it has to do with the government. This is what's deciding the events that are to come. They are the ones that have gathered together. It's the board of elders. You know, it's the group that they got together to say, this is how it's going to play out. Okay? And these are the spirits or the attributes that are there. That second one is like the beast, like a calf. Okay, a being like a calf or that ox. Okay, it stands under a throne as one of its supports. Okay, now oxen were strong, you know, let them go in a straight line, they can pull a plow, they can do all that stuff. They were known as being strong, firm, enduring for a long period of time, strong and firm. And I've said that three times, firm. You want one more? Okay. They were used as a representative of one of the qualities of him who sits on the throne, saying that he would denote solid stability and perseverance. Okay, that's what the oxen represents at the table. Perseverance. Okay, out of all these qualities are going to be found. Okay, these are things that firmness, that overall authority, are things that in the natural government makes them pretty nervous. Okay, that's why there's a clashing that is going to take place, because the spiritual stuff in the heavenly realm, this is going on behind the scenes. And in the natural, there's some that are going to resist that because they don't want that authority, somebody bigger than them. They don't want something firm that is going to persevere and last and be tough through it all. And they don't want all these characteristics of these things that are part of that spiritual throne room taking place. Okay, the third beast had the face of a man. That aspect would denote intelligence. Of course, man being distinguished from all other creatures on earth because we're supposed to be more intelligent, okay, in some ways. The meaning of intelligence in that characteristic is that the operations of the government of God are conducted with intelligence and wisdom. In other words, the divine administration that is going to take place in the final days is not the result of blind fate or chance. It is founded on clear knowledge. God knows what He's doing. It is based on what is best to be done, okay, on what is most conducive to the common good of God's people. That's the way God is going to play it out. It's reassuring to know that in the last days, it is not going to be just complete chaos, okay, but it's going to be orchestrated by the divine wisdom of God. That's how it's going to play out. The devil doesn't get to decide. I don't see him at the throne, right? I don't see him in the meeting. He didn't make the list, right? So the fourth beast was like an eagle. And not just like an eagle, but the description that John said was like a flying eagle. Okay, that's a little different than what we even see here. Although I do like that they have two of his wings up. That might mean he's flying. Okay, but it's important to know that because almost all birds fly, right? He didn't have to use that as a describer, but he did because it is important to add intensity to the description. Okay, the eagle is distinguished among all the feathered race for several things. One is its speed and its power and its elevation in flight. There's very, very, I don't think there is any that I know of, that can soar upwardly with the strength that an eagle can. Okay, nothing can get up higher than the eagle can. Okay, my sons studied all this stuff. They'd probably say, well, what about the, you know, super weasel, red-tailed flying hawk, you know? Because I know there's some that may be faster in a dive bomb. There's one that can go 120 miles an hour or something. Okay, it might be faster than an eagle, but none could go down and then swoop back up with the same magnitude of this eagle. Okay? No other bird can fly so high. They can't ascend with that much power. There's no other bird that is so majestic, okay, so grand, that soars towards the sun. Okay, this describes the speed and the power which the commands of God are going to be executed with in the last days. Okay, it, in reference to the characteristics of the divine government, it means that God's purposes will be carried out with prompt and definitive execution, okay, with power. There's nothing that can be done about it. When God says it's time to do this, guess what? When the seals are open, when those things happen, it's time. There's no stopping it. And that's what we need to know. It's going to be a supernatural, powerful, quick accomplishment of the plans of God. If you think about eagles, I don't know if you guys have seen them. We got some out there at Fort Steele. When they're flying at a lower level, sometimes the smaller birds will try to pester them. Okay, and they come and they swoop in, and they don't like them because eagles will eat them. Okay, and so they kind of pester them, but that eagle can soar up to a place where they cannot go. And that's what I see with this eagle being at the table, is it means that strength, wisdom, power that's going to soar up there and get to a place where nobody can stop what's about to happen. Nobody can pester, nobody can hinder. It's going to happen the way God wants it to happen, without hindrance. Okay, let's read on a little bit more in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 8 says, the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay? Magnitude of God. Okay? In verse 8 of that passage we just read, the four beasts had six wings. The four beasts with six wings crying, Holy, 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 is just about exactly like what the prophet Isaiah saw when he had a vision of the Lord on the throne. Here's your test, your quiz for the day. Anybody that heard Sunday's message? It's almost identical to what we just read here is what the prophet Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filled the temple, the smoke filled the place. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, he said, In the year Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay, all these same prophetic vision, when they get to see what heaven is like, they all say the same thing. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Be a lot of holy, 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 the Lord is great and wonderful, powerful. Okay, seraphims is what Isaiah used to describe. It literally meant burning ones. Okay, in the Hebrew. There were cherubims and their counterpart, the seraphims, and they were thought to be a supernatural being, but not quite in the same category as an angel. Okay? Not in that, you know, they were angelic. They like to describe them that. This is what we picture, the wings, an eagle with a little, you know, halo around their head. But really, the seraphims in them were at a level that was even above that. We don't hear about the angels sitting at the table with the Lord here. Okay, we'll read more about angels as we go through the book of Revelation. But seraphims, cherubim, bims, and these angelic beasts or beings, okay, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John all seem to be on the same page when it comes to what heaven looked like. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John. Okay, a couple more verses. The 24 elders in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, God enjoys you. God made you to enjoy you. Okay? He enjoys your life. He's watching intensely. It's kind of a mental picture. If you can imagine the greatest of the greats throwing their crowns of authority at the feet of the king. I know it's not really a true comparison. But if you can think of the greatest of the greats of the faith, okay, the Billy Grahams, Smith Wigglesworth, whoever you guys, some of you guys heard of him, Andrew Murray, lots of these guys, Morris Cirillo, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson, you know, you fill in the blanks, whoever you feel would be the greatest of the greats, okay? If you could think of all them gathering with one united voice to worship the Lord, humbled to the point that they laid down everything that they were at the feet of Jesus. Okay, that's what I picture with these guys. That was there, and this is our representatives. These are the guys that are there saying, this, O Father God, is who we are. This is your children. This is, and they come with everything. They made the list. They're on the at the table here. And yet they take their crown of authority, everything that they are, and throw it down at the feet of the Lord. Hey, I know that this is, it's an apocalyptic writing. It talks about end times. The descriptions of the passages that we've been going through in this chapter all of it together is aimed at one thing, and that is to point out the absolute majesty of God. Okay, it is His greatness. Okay, and the greatest of the greats that we could think of in the Christian faith, or all, you know, Moses kind of guys, and all these guys that did it, Abraham, and okay, they all were willing to lay it all down at Jesus' feet. Okay, with the elders that are coming together, they came so that they could be intimate with the message of the Lord, and it signifies what I think is a unification of the remnant of the people of God. Okay, we're going to read about a remnant in a chapter or two, but it's the people of God that are narrowed down to those that really meant it. Okay, and that's what we're going to see, and that's what I think is happening. I think that shaking is going on right now. Okay, so don't miss out on this. I want you all to be there, right? We're all going to be at the right place at the right time, because we want to be seeking Him, listening to what He's saying, listening for His voice for us. Well, Father God, we're praising You tonight. We're lifting up the name of Jesus. Father, there is no King greater than You. There is no Lord above You. There is no God that even remotely compares to You. And Father, we acknowledge that tonight. We seek You and Your face, Lord. We seek an understanding of who we are in Christ, our understanding of who and what You're doing at this very moment in our personal lives, as well as in the body of Christ, Father. We thank You for opening Your scriptures, opening things up to help us see it more clearly, to have a better understanding of all these things. We trust You, Father. We're dead set on relying on You and depending on You to lead us, to guide us, to reveal all these things to us as we need to know, Father. We trust You. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen.